Hosea, the book of Hosea. What a wonderful book. And we're going to try to just skim through the whole book. The whole book is the story of salvation, like every book in God's Word. Story of how Christ came to save sinners. It goes into great detail about the sins of God's people that he came to save. The whole story from end to beginning is pretty much summed up in verses, the first three verses. Look at it. The word of the Lord came unto Hosea. Verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. Now what Hosea, his name is the same name as Joshua. That's the exact same name. Joshua and Jesus. The word of the Lord came by Hosea. Well, Christ is the word. He came. Savior, Jesus, our Savior. Verse 2, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. Children of whoredoms. The whole land is committed to whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer. And then chapter 3, the first three verses. Chapter 1, 1 through 3. Chapter 3, 1 through 3. This whole book. Look at chapter 3. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. That's what this is all about. What do they love before he saved them? What are they in love with? Sin. Flagons, other gods. Flagons of wine. Verse 2, so I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver. We were bought with a price, and out with silver and gold, with the precious blood of our Lord. And it's significant that he talked about her in reference to barley. That's like Ruth and Naomi, isn't it? Boaz was a barley farmer. And he said, this is what is going to happen. This is why I'm buying her. This is why I'm saving her. Verse 3. She's not going to play the harlot anymore. She's mine. That's why he came, to deliver her from that. Okay? That's what this is about. Go. Do this, Hosea. Go. Lord Jesus, go. Love her mercifully. Love her graciously. Love her freely. There's nothing in her to love. You're just going to have to love her because you do. Love her effectually. Woo her. You know how she's going to be won? By his love. By his sacrifice. Win her. Break her heart by your love for her. By your mercy. Now John sums it up after all he said. John said, behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called. And surely Gomer said, behold, what manner of love Hosea hath put upon me that I should be called his bride. Now chapter 4, the word of the Lord condemns all of us. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. The Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. No truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land. Swearing, a lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery, and so on and so forth. It's amazing how this all sounds like Romans 1, 2, 3. Because it is. Same story. Same story. The word of the Lord condemns us all. Verse 6. My people are destroyed. Now understand that God's people, like Romans 1, 2, and 3. Romans 1 is lost, the lost world, unbelieving world. Romans 2 is the lost religious world. Romans 3 says there's no difference between the irreligious and the religious if they're lost. But now God's people, it goes on in Romans, you know, to tell the whole story of salvation when it's all over. They had not lost anymore. They're converted. And So that's why Christ came, save them from their sin. Not only the penalty of sin, not only the consequences of sin, but the reigning power of it. You understand? Ephraim is under all this, through this whole story, is under the power and dominion of sin. But God, and when it's all over, what's he said? What have I to do anymore with that? I've heard him. And there's one way to be delivered is by the blood of Christ, the love of God, through the sacrifice of Christ. Only thing that will deliver us from the dominion, the penalty of it, and the dominion of it. That's what this is about. The whole story. Okay? Chapter 4, look at verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They've rejected knowledge. And that's people that reject the truth. This is unsaved people, okay? Verse 12, my people ask counsel with their stocks and their staff, and declareth unto them the spirit of whoredoms, and gone whoring from under their God. It's false religion. Chapter 5, look at this. Hear ye this, O priests. He's talking to false prophets and priests here. False prophets. You know what the problem with our society is? You know why our society is so perverse and so wicked and so filthy and so vile and declare their sin like Sodom? False religion. That's it. Oh, there's plenty of religion, but it's false. And the religion that says God loves you, Jesus died for you, no God, no holy God, no just God, no God that will punish sin, no law, no nothing, you know, consequences. And so everybody, without exception, says, well, God loves me, like I am. That's what they say. And so, that's not what this book teaches, okay? God loves those in Christ, and God loves those who have Christ in them. And all those who God loves, he sends the Spirit of God to convict them of their sin and lead them out of it. And teach them by his Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Spirit of holiness. All right? If he doesn't save us from the power of sin, he doesn't save us, has he? We're in the presence of it. But I'm going to try to tell you how he's saved and get to the end of this. But this chapter 5 is aimed at all of false religion, and on it's aimed at. Verse 3, I know he from Israel, he's not hid from me. Nothing is hid from our God, is it? Nothing. Now Ephraim, look at chapter 4, verse 17. Ephraim, from the rest of this book, he speaks of Ephraim. She's Gomer. He's Gomer. Ephraim, the name means fruitful. Fruitful. You know why does God save his people? The wages, you know, the works, Galatians 5 talks about the works of the flesh, doesn't it? Adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, all that sort of thing, doesn't it? And then the next thing talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, generosity. Our Lord said, herein is your Father glorified, as you bear much fruit. We're saved to give glory to God in every way. Not just our lips, but our lives, okay? Boy, we're far from being fruitful. Before the Lord saves us, I gave no thought at all to God and his glory, and our whole life consisted in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and this world, and gave God no thought. Ungodly, that's what that means. No thoughts of God whatsoever. And that's who Christ came to die for, ungodly. Why? To make them godly. To make them righteous. To make them bear fruit. Why?
to the praise of the glory of His grace.
You understand?
Salvation.
Salvation. So he says, I know Ephraim. He's not hid from me. He himself is hid from him. He himself was hid from him right then. But the Lord's going to make Ephraim know his sin and repent of his sin and smite on his thigh and wreck it and smite on his breast. Look what I've done. Okay? Repentance. Pride, verse 4, they won't frame their doings toward God. Verse 5, pride of Israel testifies to his face. I remember a time when I declared my sin like Sodom. I hid it not. That's Isaiah 3, isn't it? I remember a time when I boasted of it, proud of it. God forbid. Now, we're still sinners, but God forbid we should talk about sin without shame. God forbid that we should talk about ourselves being sinful without our heads hanging down and tears in our eyes. I hear some preaching going on that almost boast of it, like, oh, that makes me sure that Christ died for me. Oh, really now? That's abominable. Our sins put Christ on that cross.
Right.
How could we talk about Him in any way but shame? It's a shame to speak of those things done by them in secret. It's a shame to speak of the things that we think in secret. Don't do it. We know you're a sinner. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Well, if we want to admit it, hang your head. And immediately ask God to forgive us. Put Christ on the cross. You hear me, preachers? Be ashamed. Fear. There is forgiveness with God. Why? That thou mayest be feared. David said, deliver me from sins of presumption. Presume that if I sin, He'll forgive me for it. Oh. I tell you what, I hate what I'm hearing about that. I hate it. God does too. That's not what this book teaches. That you can sin with impunity. Diplomatic immunity. God came to save us from it, not to it. You hear what I'm saying? Don't listen to anybody that says otherwise. This book, that's what my pastor told me, and that's what every prophet, they all bemoaned, they all bewailed. All of Jeremiah, he'd bewailing the sins of the people, his own sins and their sins, weeping and wailing over sin. Where am I? Ephraim. His name means fruitful. Is he? He's going to be. And this whole thing, you know, we're saved. We're saved when God said so. Before we were born, God said, I purposed it. I'll do it. I've spoken. I believe in eternal justification. Yes, I do. And when God purposed to justify me and save me, it was done. Before it was done, He declared it. So that's what Isaiah 43 says. I've saved. But now we had to be saved when Christ came. Christ had to die on the cross to save us. The blood had to be shed. He's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And Christ had to come and shed His blood for the remission of our sin, didn't He? Establish righteousness. Impute that done. He did, didn't it? But now I'm going to have to be broken. I'm going to have to repent of my sin. I want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a lifelong thing. You know, saved, being saved. And we talk about being without sin. Yeah, I am without sin in Christ. But yet, in my flesh dwells no good. I still got sin.
You know when I'm going to be saved? It's when one day when there's no more sin in me at all. You know that?
So, you know, I have the desire to depart and be with the Lord, like David said. David said, I'll behold thy face in righteousness, dressed in the righteousness of Christ. He said, but I'm not going to be satisfied until I awake with his likeness. That's salvation. That's salvation. Ephraim is supposed to be fruitful. Ephraim is a son of Joseph. He's one of Joseph's sons. Ephraim and Manasseh, remember? Ephraim is the grandson of Jacob. So what's that make him? That makes him a son of Jacob. And he's sorry. That's an old southern saying meaning worthless. An old sorry son of Jacob. Ephraim is every sinner saved by grace. He's a son of Jacob. He's chosen. Ephraim's chosen by God. Ephraim's loved by God. But there ain't nothing lovable about him. In chapter 4, verse 17, it said, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Leave him alone. You know what a man will do if God leaves him alone? Everything and anything. He'll just be a monster. But God's going to do something with Ephraim. He's not going to leave him as a monster. Ephraim is lost. He's a wild man. Ephraim gets religion. Ephraim is false religion. Talks about verse 4. We saw that they asked counsel of their stocks and the whoredoms. And chapter 5, it talks about, all through Hosea, talks about false religion. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. They frame not their doings toward God. The spirit of whoredoms, verse 5, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. Down in verse 13. He saw his sickness, but so where'd he go? He went to the Assyrian. He went to the world. He went looking for help, like the prodigal son, you know, got religious. Got religion. That didn't help him in it. Look at verse 15. God says, I'll go, I'll return to my place until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. And in their affliction, they will seek me. They will seek me. They're going to seek me. But they went everywhere but to God. Ephraim turned to everyone but God to try to help him. He got in a little trouble. And he got a little conviction. So he got some religion. Anybody? Anybody do that? Turn over a new leaf. Chapter 6. Here's the admonition. Here's the exhortation. Come, let us return to the Lord. He's the one that's torn us. He'll heal us. He's smitten. He'll bind us up. Right in the middle, right in the heart of Hosea is the answer. Okay? Like Isaiah. Right in the heart of it is the answer. Turn to the Lord. Don't turn to religion. Don't turn to the world. Don't turn to the Lord. Verse 2. After 2 days, he'll revive us. In the third day, he'll raise us up. We'll live in his sight. Surely that's Christ crucified. Yes, it is. Then we'll know. Then we'll know. If we follow on to know the Lord, again to follow Christ, we'll know. We'll know the truth. And he shall come, verse 3. What a verse this is. He'll come upon us like rain, the latter and former rain. Oh, verse 4, God says, oh, Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? What am I going to do with you? I love this language, don't you? What am I going to do with you? Your dad or your parent ever say that to you? Son, what am I going to do with you? You know, this is my story. I'm the prodigal son. You've heard my story. And is that your story? A wild ass's coat. Loving, kind, merciful father and mother. Godly parents who raised me in the way that I should go, taught me the truth. I heard the word of God. But like that prodigal, you know, I'm out of here. Didn't hear a thing. I'm out of here. And all that I went through all my life, giving no thought to who I, what I was, and
My parents, what they did for them, no thought. No thought. And God brought me through so much, and while I was going through it, I didn't realize it. I didn't see it. I'm telling you, I could look back on some miraculous deliverances. At the time, I didn't see it. But God. When I heard the gospel, when I heard the truth, when He brought me to Christ, when I saw it, and I look back at what all He brought me through, I didn't realize. I did not appreciate my parents at all until God the Father showed me, until He became my parent, and how Christ, what Christ did for me. That opened my blind eyes, everything. What am I going to do with you? My parents couldn't do anything with me. But my Heavenly Father can and does. He must. He does. Well, Ephraim, what shall I do with thee? Verse 6, this scripture is quoted. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, knowledge of God more than burnt offering. You know, it's amazing. I have a nephew. His name's Mayhem. And I didn't show you this picture, but I just looked up a picture of him. He was my brother's son, and a wild ass's colt. We got religion. And Henry Mahan is his grandfather. Has there been a better preacher in our modern day? No. Henry Mahan, his grandfather. You know, he's in Episcopal religion. He wears a long white robe in Ashland, Kentucky, right in the town where Dad preached. He wears this long white robe and does all this hocus pocus, dominocus, and all. And unbelievable. He got religion. Oh, man. I told him, your grandfather's, you need to listen to your grandfather preach. He's the greatest preacher in this modern world has ever known. Now he got religion. He's trying to clean up and, you know, turn over a new leaf, a false religion. I hope he hears this message. That won't do it. That won't do it. You want to see how, you got, the Lord's going to have to turn you to Jesus Christ and Him crucified alone, the truth. Chapter 7, I was going to read the first 14 verses. Oh my, I won't do it. It talks, you read it for yourself, it talks about, oh my, steeped in lust of the flesh and so forth. And as I said, Romans 1 through 3, but God, who maketh us to differ? Is there any difference? John, Romans 3 says there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. It goes on to say that the way of God they don't know. And turn there. Turn with me. Romans chapter 3. Turn there with me. Romans 1 and 2, we looked at it. In Romans 3, is there a difference between God's people? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. God makes them to differ in every way. Now, here's the mystery. Here's the problem. We got an old man in us. It's always going to be there. He's never going to get rid of it. But now there's a new man that wasn't there before. And Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ died for you. That's your hope of glory. The blood on your houses in Egypt, that's what makes you to differ from the Egyptian. But now a spirit and an angel led the children of God through the wilderness the whole way, didn't it? And He kept telling them, don't go back, don't go back. You can't go back, didn't it? He made them to differ. They were different. They're in the world, they're not of the world. Are they tempted by the world? Yes. Are they going to go back to it? No. They have lapses. And this book, Hosea, talks about backsliding. Is God going to let them go back? No. That's what He came to save them from. And He goes on in Hosea to say,
How should I give you up? I'm not going to give you up, Ephraim. Here's our salvation in it. We can't keep ourselves. But God said, I'm not going to give you up. But Romans 3, verse 9, Paul says, are we better than they? Talking about Gentiles in the first chapter and Jews in the second. Are we better than they? No. Why? All under sin. None righteous. No, not one. None that understandeth. None that seeketh after God. Do you seek God? Do you seek God? Do you? Yes, you do. Do you understand? Yes, you do. Verse 17, the way of peace they don't know. Do you know the way of peace? Do you? Do you? Somebody tell me the way of peace. One word.
Christ.
This is not talking about saved people. It's talking about unsaved people. Unsaved religion. No difference between religious people and irreligious people. They don't know the way. They don't know Christ. They don't seek God. They're all sold under sin. And the rest of Romans talks about how God saves his people, reveals the way of peace, reveals Christ. And then Romans 12 says, present your bodies a living sacrifice because he did all this for you. That's how Romans ends up. Now, therefore, because he did all that for you, present your body as a living sacrifice. I'm not saying save yourself. You can't. You can't keep yourself. He can. And he does. And he will. That's good news. So, am I reading that right? Okay. Preach the word, Timothy. Preach it just exactly like God says it. All right? Make no excuses for anything. Anybody? Chapter 8 of Hosea. Chapter 8 of Hosea is religious idolatry all the way through here. It says, they've transgressed my covenant, my law. Verse 11. Ephraim has many altars, but they're just sinful. Chapter 8, verse 11. Ephraim has many altars, like my poor nephew. He's an altar boy. Sad. That could be me. That could be you. He's got a white robe on, and he goes down to an altar. How ignorant can you be? Do you know I'm wearing a robe? I'm wearing a robe. You're wearing a robe. It's a white robe. But it's not outward. It's inward. What is it? Somebody tell me what that robe is. One word. That's the righteousness of saints, isn't it? That's the dress code. That's the dress, the wedding garment of glory, isn't it? Huh? We have an altar, don't we? We have an altar. And we come to that altar every Lord's Day. Every day we come to that altar and confess our sins and bring a sacrifice. What is it? One word. Tell me what our altar is. Right. Tell me what we bring to God. One word.
Christ.
Thank you, Christ. You do differ, don't you? You do know the way, don't you? You do understand, don't you? Chapter 9. Look at chapter 9, verse 8. Your watchman, watchman of Ephraim, the prophet's a snare. He's fouler in all his ways. Hatred in the house of God. These so-called preachers today talk about love, love, love. They hate the God of life. They hate it. And religious people hate it too. You tell them the truth. You tell religious people the truth about what they really are. They'll hate you. Verse 9, they've deeply corrupted themselves. Like the days of Gibeah. Boy, go back and read that story in Judges 19. And this is what I said in the beginning. What causes homosexuality to be rampant in the land? What causes adultery and fornication, lasciviousness, and hatred, and lying, and wrath, and malice, and all the sins of the flesh. What caused that to just run wild? Religion, false religion, as we see. If there's no holy God, if there's no law, if there's no right, no wrong, no judgment of sin, anything goes. And Judges, the last verse in the book of Judges says, because there was no king in Israel, everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. Well, if you read Judges, it was a mess. And that's where this Gibeons, read it. The homosexuals wanted to know these men and this man, the prophet, and he sent this concubine of his out there instead, like Lot and Sodom. Same story. He said, have her. And they did. And they ravished this woman. And he cut her up in pieces. Killed her and cut her up in pieces. And sent the pieces all over Israel. Said, look what's going on in our land. That's America. And religion's to blame. See, the truth convinces of sin. Truth will bring you out. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Only by that. But chapter 10, it says in verse 1, Israel's an empty vine. Religion is empty. And Ichabod, that's what, when Lot, you know what Lot did? He came out of Sodom. Lord, bring him out. But look what he learned in Sodom. And look what happened. And his daughter had a child by him. That's what his daughters learned in Sodom. God teach our daughters differently? Yes, he does. But this child that was born of Lot, his name Ichabod. Name his name Ichabod. Glory has departed. Ichabod. And then Moab, you know, those were heathen. But it's a mess, isn't it? Religion's to blame. Chapter 11, verse 1, look at this. Now, when Israel was a child, I loved him. I called my son out of Egypt. Jesus Christ, didn't it? Christ became us, came into this world because he loved us, came into this world. Was he of this world? No, he's holy, he's harmless, he's separate from sin, undefiled. You know, that's the way I want that. Don't you?
Oh, yeah.
Ephraim, he says in verse 3, I taught Ephraim. Took him by the arms. Verse 4. I drew them with cords of a man. Isn't this wonderful? Bands of love. What cords? Bind the sacrifice to the altar with cord. That's Christ. Cords of love. He said, verse 4. I took the yoke off their... one that take off the yoke from their jaws and laid meat unto them. Gave them something. You know what our Lord did when he comes to save us? He sets the captive free. Now, son, make you free, you're free. And I've told you before, we often quote that wrong. It says, if son shall set you free. It doesn't say that. It says, make you free. The truth shall make you free. I mean, make you free from the law. Make you free from the requirements of the law. Make you free from the penalty of the law. Make you free from the power of sin. Make you free. But you're not your own anymore. He doesn't set you free. You don't want set free. Do you? In the beginning, he said, leave him alone. What did he do? Everything. Anything. Oh, you don't want to be left alone. You want a yoke, all right. And Christ said, I'm going to put my yoke on. I'm going to take the yoke of the law off of him. But I'm going to put my yoke on. Now, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And it's a yoke that he puts on you, the yoke of discipleship, the yoke of follow. You want to follow him. He puts this yoke on you, you know, a broken old horse. And he goes on to talk about Ephraim plowing. So I'm going to teach him to plow. And what I'm going to do, how I'm going to do it, is I'm going to plow on him. I'm going to plow up his fallow ground. I'm going to break his hard heart. And he did. But he put that yoke on an old broken old horse, you know, and he just hunkers on down. And I had one. She just lowered her head and like an old dog, just gone. All he did is speak the word. And that's the yoke of discipleship. You know, we don't want to be turned loose. We want the yoke on it. These cords. We need cords on us, don't we? We need cords. We need a leash on us. A rope, a lead rope, not a long one. And verse 5, he says, he shall not return to the land of Egypt. He's not going back. See that? Chapter 11, verse 5, he's not going to go back. I'm not going to let him. Verse 7, they're bent to it. They're bent to backsliding. You know, if you let a horse have its way, if you don't chase it, if you don't lead it, if you don't guide it, if you don't teach it, if you don't instruct it, it's going to turn wild again in it, isn't it? Just let him run out in the pasture all the time. You'll have a hard time getting him to come to you.
Right?
So all the time you're putting that rope on him. We need groundwork all the time. And we sure do. Verse 8, I love this. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? I'm not going to give up on you. Remember in the beginning, he says, you're mine. Ain't you mine? I bought you with a price. You're mine. Verse 9, don't you love this? He said, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. Though you sin, do things that you did when you were younger and your sins of your youth, though you're prone to backsliding, though you do fall into sin, I'm not going to let you stay there. I'm not going to let you live, and I'm not going to pour out my wrath on you. We ought to, shouldn't it? Believers ought to get greater damnation. But they don't. Why? Christ. For Christ's sake. Like on Mephibosheth. And he knew it. Mephibosheth never forgot that. He's got, don't you love verse 9 of chapter 11? God says, I'm God, not man. Be all, anybody ever had a dog or a horse that you gave up on? Huh? Sure you had. You ever had a horse, Kevin? I can't train him. He's a good trainer. I can't train him. He's untrainable. Is there a son of Adam that's unsavable? No. No. Nothing too hard for God. See, the harder the case, the more glory he gets. Okay. They said of that wild horse, you can't tame him. They said that Gadarene, everybody's tried to tame that Gadarene. Bring him to me. Now, did he tame him? Did he or did he not? If he didn't, he didn't tame him. Did he? He did. He did. Is that man capable? Did he have the tendency? Did he have the temptation? Yes. But did he go back to being a demon? Did he go back in the tomb? No. Because Christ belongs to the Lord. See, I'm teaching you to hope in the Lord, hope in his mercy, hope in his glory. I'm telling you to listen to it. Listen to it. This is how he leads and guides. This is the power of the Lord. This is the rope that binds us to him. Love. Here's what I'm trying to get to this. Love. Chapter, let me go on. I was going to go through all these chapters, but go to chapter 12. Let's see. Chapter 12. No, chapter 13. Let's go on to chapter 13. Verse
Now let's go to chapter 14. Chapter 14. I don't have time. Israel, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. Thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Here's what you did. Take with you words. Turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher won't save us. Horses won't save us. Neither will the works of our hands. They're not our gods. But in him we find mercy. You see? And here's what God says. I will heal their backslide. I will. I will love them freely. Mine anger's turned away. Why? You know, God ought to be angrier with us than with the world. But what has turned his anger away? Christ. And he says, I will be as the dew unto Israel. You grow as the lily. Brother Donnie preached from Song of Solomon. The Lord calls his bride lovely. He casts forth roots. The root of the matter is in his people. Verse 6, his branches. Christ is the vine. We're the branches, aren't we? Shall spread his beauty. Shall be as the olive tree. Whose beauty? Christ is the tree, but in him, he calls us beautiful. And his smell as Lebanon, that's what Song of Solomon says. Let my beloved come into his garden and let the wind blow and the spices flow. And let my beloved come into his garden, eat the fruit. Ephraim, what's happening to Ephraim is he's bearing some fruit finally. There was no fruit at all before. All he could do was sin. Now he's bearing some fruit. What did it? Love. His branches. Verse 7, they that dwell under his shadow shall return. Oh, my. Those that dwell under the shadow of the Almighty, the secret place of the Most High, the shadow of the Almighty, they shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. Christ said, except you abide in me, my word abide in you, you'll bear no fruit. And it grows the vine, the scent thereof, will be the wine of Lebanon, the wine of the gospel. Now here's why the Lord sent Hosea to save Gomer, and why the Lord sent Christ to save Ephraim, his people. Here's what's going to happen. In the end, they're going to say, what have I to do anymore with idols? Why would I prostitute myself to these things when my Lord has given himself for me like that? I've heard him. I've heard what he's done. I've heard what Christ did on the cross for me. I've observed him. By the chastisement that was meant for me laid on him. That God laid on him my iniquity. A man of sorrow and acquainted. The blessed man became a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Whose? Mine. Why would I go back to all that? How could I? No way. And verse 8, he says, oh my, from him is thy fruit found. From me is thy fruit found. Now who's wise, verse 9, and shall understand these things? Prudence, he'll know them. The ways of the Lord are right. The just shall walk in them. The transgressors shall fall. Oh, praise our Lord. Our Hosea, our Joshua, our Lord Jesus Christ, our God, for sending his Son, die for us. Oh, may he deliver us from sin. Okay.